We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. Taking a look at the first 14 verses. Last week we were at chapter 8, where it talks about liberty or the authority or right to choose. And that is restrained by love. It's based upon knowledge. So your liberty is based upon knowledge. Your liberty can become a stumbling block to those who have a weak conscience. Paul is continuing on with that topic. Now, if you remember that the Corinthians have written Paul some questions. So if you look back at chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So that means the Corinthians had some questions. Paul dealt with other things first. Now he's going to address the questions that the Corinthians wrote. So there's the first question that you have. Then you drop down to verse 25 in chapter 7. "Now concerning virgins." So there's another question that he dealt with. Then you drop down to chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." He'll repeat that in verse 4 because he continues on with that topic. The next time he uses that phrase, "now concerning," which means the next question, isn't until chapter 12. So that means chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 all deal with what he begins in chapter 8. Things sacrificed to idols. That means that if we look at chapter 9, Paul is still addressing that, which is going to be the aspect of here is your knowledge about the things sacrificed to idols. He says, how does your liberty deal with that? How does your authority, you have the right to do things, but how is that going to be based upon others around you? I'll point out something that caught my attention is that when Paul goes through 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says the thing that should constrain you to not eat the food sacrificed to idols is your love for others. When he gets to chapter 10, he actually gives a straightforward reason why not to. He says, because behind the idols are what? Demons. And you don't want to be partakers with demons. And therefore, don't eat the meat because you'll be partaking with the demons. Why didn't he just say that in chapter 8? The first thing he appeals to is love. Because chapter 13, what is love going to do? It's going to be concern for others, and so love will be that which restrains your authority, your right to make certain choices, because you're concerned about others. That should be that which governs our life. It's not what I can do, what I have the right to do, but what can I do for the sake of somebody else? What do I need to give up for the sake of somebody else? The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. And so if those are the greatest commandments there, then we should be practicing that. And Paul says, with the love, that's going to constrain you. That will help you in deciding what to do and what not to do. I'm afraid in our life and the way the world teaches us is that we do whatever we feel like. And so do whatever your heart desires. Problem with that advice is that the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately sick. Do you really want to do whatever your heart desires? But God has given us a heart for Him. We have a new heart. And so that aspect is I am no longer just focused on myself, but I think about others and what I'm doing. And that we need to bear in mind now as we enter into chapter 9. As Paul begins, he says, I'm going to use myself as an example. And you Corinthians think you're the strong believers and there's weak ones, so you're thinking that you can eat the food and it's too bad if they can't handle it. Let me tell you something, Corinthians. You're actually the weak ones. And why? He states, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am an apostle, at least I am, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have authority to eat and drink? Do we not have authority to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have authority to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not consume the fruit of it? Or who shepherds the flock and does not consume the milk of the flock? Am I speaking these things according to human judgment? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. Is God merely concerned about oxen? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this authority over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this authority, this freedom, this liberty, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. What's Paul's argument? I gave up my liberty for you. I have every right to demand that you support me. And you Corinthians chose not to. And I chose not to make that an issue. Because you have some in your midst that believe that the message is only as good as what you pay for. So if you would have thought that you paid me, you would have thought that, hey, the message is good because we paid you. But since you paid me nothing, you did not support me, you tend to have this view that my message is not as good as others. As they say, you get what you pay for. That's not how God works. And so the Corinthians are going to find out that they actually are the weak ones. Paul saw that their conscience would be defiled, would be harmed if he made this an issue for them. Because there's others that were in their midst that they have contributed support to. Other apostles that have come through, shall we say, and they have supported them. But they did not do so with Paul. And Paul made no issue out of it. And so he is going to lead in with the fact that, do we not have a right to eat and drink? So the same topic of food that was covered in chapter 8, Paul's going to bring in again. And what is it? Do we not have a right to eat food from you? And the answer is, yes, we do. But I didn't want to make that an issue out of you because it would have caused a hindrance for you hearing the gospel. So I would rather go without food and drink so that you might hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 1, Paul did have freedom to make choices. All of these questions that are here, all four of them, anticipate a yes answer. So is Paul free? Most certainly he's free. Is he an apostle? Yes, he is. Has he seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, he has. Are the Corinthians not his work in the Lord? Yes, they are. So all of these, Paul was free to make a choice. He was free to make choices regarding his apostleship. And this probably harkens back to the divisions in chapter 1, where I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Some will say I'm of Jesus. What's the problem here? I'm of Cephas or I'm of Peter because he is one of the 12 apostles. You, Paul, you're not an apostle. That debate still rages today, does it not? Oh, well, there were 12. Judas killed himself, and so then they got Matthias. And did he actually become the 12th or did Paul? As you look at Acts, Matthias is included with the 12. Paul's not on the scene yet, and they call him the 12. So Paul says, I was as though born out of due time. And why is he considered an apostle? Because those 12 apostles, and Paul's over here, so 12 apostles, including Peter, who were they sent to? The Jews. So apostle means sent away from. They were sent away to the Jews. Paul and Barnabas were not sent away to the Jews. Who were they sent away to? To the Gentiles. And so it makes no sense to bring Paul in with the 12 because he was not sent to the Jews. But in their mind, they're thinking, well, those 12 are the only ones that are apostles, and therefore we need to support them because they're like Peter, Cephas, that's his alternate name there, because he's one of the 12, we're going to support him. And so you begin to see now more of the division that's in the church. I'm of Peter. Why? He's one of the 12. I'm not of Paul. He's not one of the original 12. That makes me more spiritual because I'm associated with the 12. No, it doesn't. So Paul says, am I not an apostle? Yes, I am an apostle. I have been sent by the Lord. In Acts 22, verse 14, when Paul's recounting his seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says, and he, Ananias, so the one that ministered to him after he was blinded, he said, Ananias said to Paul, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. So he's caused you to see the righteous one, Jesus Christ. One of the requirements back in chapter 1 of Acts, to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ. You were going to be a testimony, eyewitness to the fact that Jesus was raised. That's why there's no apostles today. People haven't seen the risen Christ. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Paul on the road to Damascus actually saw the risen Christ. We're told that. So he fulfills the requirement of being a testimony or a sent one for the Lord. He has seen Jesus, our Lord. Again, Acts 1, 21 and 22, that was a requirement for an apostle. And he says, in addition to that, are you not my work in the Lord? So you say I'm a secondary apostle or I don't even count. Take a look at yourself. My work that came from the Lord, so under the direction of the Lord, that has idea there, is that he was the controlling influence upon me, so he sent me to you, Corinthians. Can you acknowledge that? What are they going to say? How many of them were saved through Paul's ministry? And that's what he said earlier on. Did I not become a father to you? Are you not the ones who are the seal of my apostleship? And that harkens then to verse 2. So if to others I am not an apostle, so some there at Corinth don't think he's an apostle. And others outside Corinth also. And he says, at least I am to you. Why? Because you are the seal. You are the evidence that I am an apostle. Now the word for seal is what you put on an envelope. And in those days when you sealed an envelope or a document, you poured hot wax on it and then you had a signet ring, which was your signature, and you went squish into the wax and it left your signature on it. So what Paul is saying is, don't your lives have my signature on them? Aren't you the seal that shows that God sent me to you? And of course, you're going to have to answer yes to this. And then he goes on in verse 3. So my defense to those who examine me is this. So in other words, they're saying that he's not an apostle. And since he's not an apostle, he's not worthy of actually being cared for. The word defense is the word apology. We get our word apologetics. So my reply to those who are judging me, it's actually a compound form of the word judge. So they're judging me, and based upon Romans 14, how are they judging him? Based upon their weak conscience. So they don't have full understanding from Scripture, and they're saying that, Paul, you need to adhere to our standard. And Paul's going to say, no, the weak believer never wins the day. God's word is always the standard by which we're evaluated. I can opt out of enforcing it or having my right to do what God says, but you do not win by your weak conscience. That's Romans 14. Well, don't do that. What you're doing offends me. Really? Do you even know what offend means? Do you know what stumble means? No, but it's my way of controlling you. And what that does is allows that person to take their standard, and force it on you. And Paul says, you can't do that. It's only the one who has the right or the authority, the freedom, that they can give up their freedom. The weak person is not permitted to take the freedom from the strong believer. So this is my defense. That's the following verses now, verse 4 and following. He says, do we not have authority to eat and drink? Do we not have freedom to be supported? So some in Corinth are again doubting as to whether Paul should be supported. And there's an argument going back and forth on that. He says, we do have authority to eat and drink. And then he says, do we not have authority to take along a believing wife? Well, the literal thing here is, do we not have authority, or do we not have the right or the freedom to take along a sister wife, or a wife who is a sister? So again, this is going to be the aspect of, these are fellow believers. And so a believer marrying a believer. And Paul says, do we not have the right to do that? What did he just cover in chapter 7? Is it sin to get married? No, it's not. So why is Paul not married? From verse 5, it doesn't say that he's not married. It just means that, can't you support, or do we not have a right for you to support me and my wife if I had a wife? Even as the rest of the apostles? So you're willing to support the rest of the apostles? You'll support them, you'll support their wives, but you won't support me? And the way he uses the word apostle here is the more general sense. So isn't it true that when God sends somebody that you take care of them, you send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord? Because look at who he adds on the end. And Cephas. So the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Well, Cephas is one of the 12. So here's the more general sense. He's probably referring to Apollos when he says the rest of the apostles. He is referring to Barnabas also. And then he says the brothers of the Lord, which would be James and Jude, are the ones that he's probably referring to in particular, and also Peter. So you guys have no problem supporting Peter and his wife. So there you go. Peter was married. And in fact, we're told in Mark 1:31 that Simon's mother-in-law, in order to have a mother-in-law, what do you need? You need a wife, right? So Peter was married, and the church took care of him. And also Jesus's descendants, or Jesus, not descendants, but brothers. James, he was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And also Jude. And then verse 6, another topic. So first of all, the eating and drinking, so daily provision. Not only daily provision for you, but also provision for the wife, for your wife. And then in verse 6, do we not have authority to refrain from working? So, is it only the rest of the apostles that don't need to work in their ministry so that you support them? Is it that Barnabas and I have to work? We don't have the freedom to choose not to work? And so what Paul is pointing out is that in Acts chapter 18, when you read that, and it's Corinth, what does it say? And after these things, he, Paul, departed Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla. Recently, he came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them, and they were working for their trade, for by trade they were tent makers. So Paul worked as a tent maker at Corinth, which meant as he was ministering to the Corinthians, they were not providing for his needs, his daily needs, and so he had to work to provide for his needs. Now, is it wrong when a church can't provide for somebody that's ministering to them? No, there's nothing wrong with that. The Philippians were a church that probably couldn't support people, but they found a way to do so. What Paul is saying is, you guys are inconsistent. Okay, so this is where the weakness is coming through also, is that you are willing to support Peter and the other apostles, but you're not willing to support myself and Barnabas, who are also apostles. And so as you look at this whole aspect of a defense to those that are judging your liberty, in other words, your choices that you have the right to make as a Christian, you have to ask two questions. Is their judgment consistent in its application? And here it is not. So that means there's something wrong whereby you're saying that this is wrong and this is right, but it's the same situation. You need to be consistent in your application. And the other thing, is your judgment based upon Scripture? And that's where Paul will go to next. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Are soldiers, who pays their salary? We do, the taxpayers, right? We don't expect them to serve at their own expense. They shouldn't have to go get a job as well as serve, protect our country. The one who plants a vineyard, what do? You eat the fruit of it, right? So part of your remuneration or your compensation for working the vineyard is you get to eat of the fruit. How about when you shepherd a flock of sheep? Do you not consume the milk? In other words, do you not receive a benefit from those that you minister to? So Paul is saying in verse 7, take a look around and you'll find that even in nature, even in our everyday way of life, this is a true principle. And so what he's saying is a minister has a right to be compensated by those he ministers to. And the Corinthians are saying, I don't know about that. A minister has a right to have his wife supported by those he ministers to. A minister has a right to refrain from working another job in order to minister to those he's ministering to. And Paul uses the example there in verse 7. So now he's going to go, but this is an example that we see around us. Let's go see what God says. Verse 8. So am I just giving you my view on things, is what Paul says? This is the problem. This is the crux of the matter when dealing with liberty or areas of doubtful things, as people like to call it. What is the standard that is being used? It cannot be the weaker person's judgment or their conscience. It has to be God's standard. Now, they may not feel comfortable with the liberty that God's word gives, and that's fine, but they need to acknowledge that that's still God's standard and that their standard doesn't trump God's standard. So am I speaking just from human reasoning, from a human judgment, as though I'm just a human and not have the Spirit of God? No, of course not. He says, what does Scripture say? What does the law also say to these things? So we're going to go to God's word to see, should a minister be cared for by the people he ministers to? It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. Okay, do y'all know what threshing is? Do y'all know what an ox is? Do y'all get out very often outside the city? Okay, oxen are like big cows, right? So you put them in a yoke, you tie them up, and you have a post in the middle, and they're kind of on a leash-like thing, and they just walk around in a circle. And you take the harvest that you brought in, so the grain, so you got, get your wheat or barley, you bring it in. You have all the stalks, you have the grain built into that, and you throw that down on the concrete that the oxen are walking around. And as they walk around, what do? They crush the heads of the grain, and it knocks the grain out, the kernels out. And then you thresh. You come in with a threshing fork, which is like a giant pitchfork, and you throw it up in the air. Throw it up in the air. And the wind carries the chaff away, and the grain falls back down. And so when you're done, you have your crop. And so God actually put in the law a requirement for the oxen, the animals that are doing the treading. And he says, let them eat. Don't muzzle them. Don't put anything over their mouth so that they can't eat. Allow them to freely eat because they're doing the work. So they are reaping the benefits of their labor. They're enjoying the fruits of their labor. Now, if the oxen just stops and starts eating, that's a different thing. No, they keep going, but as they work, they're allowed to eat from the crop. That's written in the law. You shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing. That's found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. So what's Paul's point? Is God only concerned about oxen? In other words, was this just some law God thought up for the oxen? No, he's presenting a principle in so doing. In Deuteronomy 25:4, there is a principle that's there that's being applied to oxen. Okay? So you have to go, what is the principle? And Paul is saying that in Deuteronomy 25:4, God is giving you a principle that the one who labors is worthy of his hire or his labor. He's worthy to be cared for. So you take that principle that the laborer is worthy of his wages. I think you all agree that have jobs out there in the real world that you are worthy of your labor and therefore you should be paid for it. It's the same principle. So it's applied to you. It's applied to oxen. Paul is going to say, so the principle is not that God's just concerned about oxen. That's not why he just wrote that. It goes beyond that. That's what he's saying in verse 10. It was written for our sake also. So we can take the principle that's there and apply it to other things. One of those things is the plowman. So the farmer who works the ground. Does he not plow in hope of sharing in the crops that come from his labor? In other words, part of his labor is the receiving of the crops. And the thresher, so the one who goes out and throws the wheat, the chaff up in the air so it blows away, he also does it in hope of sharing in the crops. So what you have is in Deuteronomy 25, you have an application with an underlying principle. Okay, principle is a timeless truth. It's true no matter where you drop it down. So the truth is, the principle that is timeless there, the truth that is timeless, is that the one who works is worthy of being compensated. In Deuteronomy 25, that's applied to oxen. For the shepherd, it's applied to the shepherd. For the thresher, it's applied to the thresher. It's applied to anybody that works. What's Paul's conclusion to be? Did not I labor? Are you not my work? And so I should be able to partake from the fruit of my work. That's God's design. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He says, I spent a lot of time working with you. And he says, in Romans 15:27, they were pleased to do so. They were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So just as the Jews were the source of salvation, since salvation is of the Jews, right? The Gentiles are obligated, since they're sharers in that rich root, to contribute to the needs of the saints that are in Jerusalem. That's Paul's argument in Romans 15:27. Very similar to here. So if I sowed spiritual things in you, if I brought the gospel to you, and I labored there, sowing the gospel in you, and you got saved, should I not receive, do I not have a right to then be compensated for that? And here he says, yes, I should. And then here he go again, verse 12 then, what do you have? Verses 11 and 12. You have their judgment, so the Corinthians' judgment is inconsistent in their application. I don't know about you, but that always bugs me. It's like, what do you believe? Well, tell me the circumstance and I'll tell you what I believe. What do you mean? Tell me what you believe and I'll tell you the circumstance. Because it shouldn't change based upon circumstances or people. And so he says here, if others share this authority over you, so if others had the right to receive remuneration from you, compensation for you, then do we, Barnabas and Paul, do we not also? Now remember, Paul and Barnabas were on Paul's first missionary journey. So that whole aspect of you're paying others, you paid others, you contributed to the support of others. Why don't you do it for us? You're inconsistent in what you're doing. And then Paul says, even though you were having trouble figuring out what to do, nevertheless, we did not use this liberty or this freedom or this authority, this right that we had. But we endured all things. So we suffered because you wouldn't do what was right. But I also knew that for your spiritual betterment, I wasn't going to make an issue of it. So I willingly suffered. We willingly endured hardship where I had to work as a tent maker. And Barnabas did whatever he did. We endured it. We bared up against this difficulty. Why? Because love bears all things. That's your word for endure. It was a love for the saints there at Corinth that they did that. And why did they do that? because they loved him. How do we know? So that we would not cause any hindrance to the gospel of Christ. We were concerned about your souls. We were concerned about your relationship to God. And so Barnabas and I were willing not to work, or excuse me, not to receive remuneration from you, compensation from you, so that you would not think that somehow the gospel had a price tag associated with it. And the word hindrance is kind of an interesting word. It was used in the context of when the enemy is coming up and coming towards your city, you would go outside before they got there, and all the roads leading into your city, you would dig up. So, for example, if they're all coming here, just where we're gathered today, we'd go out and dig up the asphalt all around us so they couldn't just drive up. It'd slow them down. That's a hindrance. Why does Paul use such a word like that? In Isaiah 40, what are you supposed to do about the one who brings the message of good news? Prepare the way. So Paul would say, we came and we made the pathway for the gospel straight to you. We made it smooth. The low parts we raised up, the high parts we brought down, so the gospel could come right to you in its clarity and in its great marvel, so that you would see the grace of God and turn to him. We didn't want anything to interfere with the gospel getting to you, including our support, whether we could eat or not. And so we took care of that ourselves. Although we have the principle in Scripture that says you should be compensating for us, or you should be providing compensation for us. He says we have the freedom to refrain from receiving compensation. Why? Because we're more concerned about you. We want you to hear the good news about the Messiah. And that's literally what it says. Cause no hindrance to the gospel of the Messiah. So Paul would be explaining to them that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we saw in Acts during the first service also. So just from this section, we see that a minister of the Lord ministers in the spiritual realm. That's why when we get to Acts chapter 6, the first service, what do you find? The leaders are going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, while others take care of the physical, the material things. When we look at Scripture, we need to apply it consistently across all people. So when we see a principle in Scripture, we need to apply it equally to all people. A right can be given up by the one who has the right. You don't take rights from people. The person can willingly give it up. It's up to them to do so. That's God's work in their heart. And a minister of the Lord is more concerned about the gospel than he is about his rights. Let me say that again. A minister of the Lord, let's just say anybody that ministers for the Lord, not a professional, shall we say, but any minister of the Lord, is more concerned about the gospel than he is about his own rights. Paul then goes on, verses 13 and 14. He's going to go back to Scripture again. He's going to take that same principle and apply it to what they've seen in the Old Testament. What happens in the Old Testament? How do the Levites get their support? How do the priests get their support? They minister to the people bring the sacrifices, and what does God say? You get to keep part of that for yourself. So God provides for them. The people that they are ministering to are providing the compensation to care for the needs of the priests or the ministers in the temple. And those who attend regularly at the altar have their share from the altar. That's the heave offering or the wave offering, that part of it comes back to the priest. So what's Paul's conclusion? So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So Paul says that principle is true even now. And the Lord directed this. He gave detailed instructions on this. And you'll find that in Matthew 10:10, when he sends out the disciples. What does he say? Don't take a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or a sandal or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. That's Matthew 10:10. So Jesus is taking that principle from the Old Testament that's found in Deuteronomy 25 and applying it to the apostles when they went out. And Paul says it's even true now. And that's why in verse 14 it says, so also. So just as God provided for the priests, the religious people in the Old Testament, the religious leaders of his people, so he has done that today under the new covenant. So that they would get their living from the gospel, from the good news. Now, does that sound a little weird to you? How do you get your living from the gospel? You get your living from the people who receive the gospel, right? That's part of the marvelous work that God accomplishes in people's hearts. Is that when you have received from God, you want to give back to the Lord. And part of that in giving back to the Lord is you realize part of it is going to go to the priest or the Levite that's ministering. So when you took your sacrifice to the Lord, you were offering to the Lord, but the Lord had made requirement in the midst of that offering to the Lord that a portion of that would go to the priests and to the Levites. And so Paul says in the same way, I bring you as my offering to the Lord, and I minister to you as though I am a priest. Romans 15, 16, hear what Paul says. For me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So I was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I'm ministering as a priest. What am I ministering? The gospel, so that my offering of the Gentiles will be acceptable to God. And now what he's saying here in Corinthians is that offering of the Gentiles, I should also receive the portion that would take care of my needs. So it's pretty straight what Paul is doing here. He goes, you guys are inconsistent. But you know what? I didn't make a big deal out of it. Why? Because I didn't need to be right. You needed to be saved. How many of us in our life, especially with our spouses, have we won the argument but lost the battle in so doing? I insisted on being right, and I proved that I was right, and I destroyed the person in the process. Can you forego that necessity to be right for the sake of the other person? Morning, I will joke, not all the time because we don't do it all the time, but you go to get some clothes out of the master closet, you go in there and the light's on in the closet. Who left the light on? Does it really matter? You left the light on. I didn't. You did. I did not. You did. Who cares? Just turn the stupid light off, right? It's not a big deal. Why fight over something like that? It's not worth fighting over. So we just joke that somebody left the light on. I don't know who it was. Maybe it's James or Baudette, whoever that guy was, right? You remember your commercials? Okay, never mind. Yeah, that was obscure. Jason got it. That's good. We're of the same age group, so that makes sense. I'll leave the light on for you, right? So there's things that we can give up. Our right to be right is one of them. You can be right if you want, but will it help the other person? Again, it's this God's standard. We want them to see the good news of what God has done. We want to show them. And so, by all means, Paul is taking those that are weak to Scripture to show them that they're wrong. Yes? But he still gave up his right, even though they couldn't get it figured out. So you don't go and say, this is what God's word says, and get over it. You give them time to process it and to see it and for God to work in their hearts. And in the meantime, you back up and you say, I'm not going to cause any hindrance to the good news of what God's doing in their life, of what he is still doing in their life. I want them to hear that. Say, wow, I have to die to all sorts of stuff. Yep, that's what we're called to do. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if he died for me, he loved me such that he gave himself for me, what am I going to do? I'm going to live by faith, realizing that I can die for somebody else. I can say no to something. I can be separated. That's what death is. I can be separated from something for the betterment of someone else. In chapter 8, what was that other thing? Eating food sacrificed to idols. In chapter 9, what is it? Remuneration for a minister. You know, just keep going. Chapter 10, he's going to go back to food sacrifice idols. A minister in the Lord's house should be provided by, should be provided for by those who worship there. Jesus Christ himself taught that a minister of the gospel is worthy of his wages. And I'll simply say, you all do a great job of this. Not only do you support the one that ministers to you, but you also support his wife. And you do so very graciously and generously. So thank you. You understand this principle. There are times when you minister that you realize that the people cannot afford it. You don't make it an issue. And I'll simply state, some of people have mentioned that we're a little weird here at this church, which is good. We are called a peculiar people. But we don't take an offering as part of our worship service. And that's a conscientious decision on my part, because I don't want people to think that they have to pay for the good news that comes from God. And it's amazing how many people out there don't go to church because they're tired of being begged for money from the church that they go to. That I have to pay for what I get. No, Jesus Christ paid for what we get, and he gives it to us free. And then as the Lord moves your heart, you contribute to the work of the Lord, whether here or elsewhere, and it's great. God's people are very generous because God is generous, and he works through his people in that regard. So as we see here again, you're going to see that as people minister for the Lord, we have an opportunity to support them. So, for example, missionaries, we support them. Why? For the sake of the gospel. We try to make sure that their needs are met. And if possible, we even go a little bit beyond the needs. Yes? Yeah. You learn to be gracious. How does this work, or how does this look? I'll remind you again that one of the things that bothers me, amongst many other things, is when we are so willing to bring a missionary under the microscope and look at their finances as to what they should cut back on in order to do their ministry. And my answer to that is we should give our finances to the missionaries and let them evaluate us as Americans to see how we're doing. And do they apply their rules consistently? In other words, if I think the missionary should get by just next to nothing, then I should be willing to get by with next to nothing. If I think that God should be is generous to them and I want to be generous to them, great, he's generous to me too. Okay, so let's be generous people because our Heavenly Father is generous. And he's kind to ungrateful people, yes? That's Luke 6. How many times has he done things for me that I'd never said thank you for? And do you not have a right to be thanked for what you do? God is not unjust to forget your labor of love and ministering and still ministering to the saints. So God will always say thank you, but sometimes we forget to say it or we overlook it. Do we stop doing it because people are ungrateful? No, we continue to do it. Why? Because we have the liberty, the right to give up our freedom to say, you owe me a thank you. Did Jesus chase down the 9 other lepers when he healed the 10? No, one of them came back and said, thank you. He says, where are the other 9? He didn't go and demand that they said thank you. He just acknowledged that they should have said thank you. And so as we minister to others, we're going to realize that we are all fallen people. We mess up. We make it hard for others to minister to us. Amen? Okay, I'll say that. I make it hard for you to minister to me because I'm a fallen person. But you still graciously and generously minister to me. And I'm thankful for that because you serve the Lord and he is not unjust to forget your labor of love. So as we consider this passage, one of the other things you see is that you'll notice that Paul is taking a principle from Scripture and then applying it consistently across. This is part of the study that you do. When you study Scriptures, you look for the principles that are in the passage, not just what's the application that's there. Okay? So what was the principle in Deuteronomy 25? A worker is worthy of his wages. Doesn't matter whether he's an animal or a person? No. And so that principle is always true. And Paul dropped it right on the Corinthians with regards to himself and Barnabas ministering to him. It was true of Cephas, Peter. It was true of the shepherds. It was true of that. So you look for those principles, and that's how you bring the Word of God alive. The Word of God is living. That's how you bring it alive in your life. So as you're studying the Old Testament, you look at that and you say, huh, how many of you read Leviticus, right? What's a lot of Leviticus about? Let's see, you slash the neck, you pour the blood here, you do all this. What's one of the principles that you find in the book of Leviticus? That those that minister in the house of God are supported by those that minister to them. Wow, there's a truth that comes forward. So as you study the Word of God, don't look just for blanket statements and go, oh, that has nothing to do with me. You're true. It's probably true. It was applied to them. But what is the truth that is there? Okay. I still have 10 minutes, so I'll cut it short though. One of the examples that you have in the Old Testament is that God provided them with manna, right? And God took away the manna. He let them go hungry. Actually, he provided the manna, but he let them go hungry. And so there, God is not giving them the food. And so you're like, well, that's just something that happened in the Old Testament. God let them go hungry. They grumbled and they complained. We want meat like they had in Egypt. What's the principle? He let them go hungry so that they might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So at times, God will take away what we depend upon to show us that that is not what is providing for us, but that it is God that is providing for us. So sometimes when you experience loss in your life, God is just simply reminding you that that is not your life. He is your life. And so I do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What is the application? That is why fasting is still practiced today and is commanded for us to practice today. What is fasting? Absence from food. So you willingly say, I am setting aside food for what reason? To seek the voice of the Lord. To let your voice be heard on high. And so I willingly setting aside food to say, Lord, I live on your word alone, not on the bread that you provide. And so when we fast today, it is a fulfillment of the principle that was given all the way back in Deuteronomy, which is we don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so when you don't know what's going on in life and you want an answer from the Lord and you're pleading with him, one of the things the Lord says to do is show me that you're really seeking me instead of something else. Set aside whatever it is you're desiring, your food. Hold it. Didn't Paul say something about that in 1 Corinthians 7? That what do married couples set aside when they're seeking the Lord together? Their conjugal rights, right? So we set aside what we desire and we say, Lord, you are more important to us than that. That is an outworking of that principle that we see today. Okay, I don't want to give you a whole lesson on Bible study, but that's essentially how you do it. You find the principle and then you'll find that it applies to you today. And it's a wonderful thing to see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the generosity of these people. I am extremely well cared for. I thank you for being the generous God that works through them. They provide for Maureen too. Grateful for that. And just, you're a good God. And as we serve you, you take care of us. You tell us that we seek first your righteousness and your kingdom, and you take care of everything else. And that again is the principle that the one who ministers is worthy of the compensation. And you take extremely good care of us. So we thank you for that. So help us to be about your business. Help us be willing to seek your kingdom, your righteousness, all the while relying upon you to provide for us. After all, you've given us all the little birds to look at. You care for them. So how much more are we to you than those little birds? And we're grateful for that, Lord. Today we have food, each one of us. We have clothing. We have a place to lay our head. We have your goodness. We are truly blessed. And so we say thank you. Thank you for being the generous God that you are. Help us to be that towards others. In Christ's name, amen.